Friends, I love gifts. I love getting gifts, but I love giving gifts even more. I enjoy the process of thinking about and buying presents. I think part of the reason that I like giving gifts is that we really only tend to give gifts to people that we love. You don't usually give a gift to your accountant. I've never given a gift to my mechanic. I often feel like the bill I pay is gift enough, you know? So it's not like you're walking down the street handing out gifts to perfect strangers. For the most part, when we give gifts to people that we love. That love that we have for the person receiving the gift makes the giving of gifts a lot of fun. When you give a gift to somebody, you have to think about what they love, what they like, who they are as a person. You consider their interests and their desires, their likes and their dislikes. You consider their personality and their habits, and you have to think about what it is they would like to receive. You have to consider whether or not what you give them would be something that would be useful to them. Friends, giving a good gift to somebody requires effort. You really need to consider who they are, what they need, and what they would love. This requires work, and in the end, that work is worth it because you love the person that you are giving this gift to. It is fun to give good gifts, and it is a joy to give someone a good gift. Now, as fun as some gifts are to give, we don't just give gifts for fun and entertainment, right? There are different reasons for giving gifts. Some gifts are just frivolous and fun. You just give them for the joy of giving a gift, like giving a kid a scooter. It's just a good time until you go to the hospital. But you know, you still give them anyway. Some gifts are practical. We give them because a person needs them, like socks, right? Some gifts are purposeful. We give them for a reason because the person could use that gift, like maybe a gym membership. There are different reasons that we give people gifts, right? So whatever the reason or occasion that motivates the giving of gifts, that giving is still motivated by love. Friends, the Bible tells us again and again that God loves to give gifts to his people. He gives us gifts because of the love that he has for us. He loves to give us gifts. The testimony of Scripture is that God gives many gifts for many different reasons. Some gifts are given to us just for our own enjoyment. We see the testimony of that in a place like Ecclesiastes 3:13. Other gifts are given to us for God's glory. That's the testimony of 2 Corinthians 9:15. Other gifts are given to us for our benefit and growth as believers and churches. We see that in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians. The greatest gift, friends, that God gives to us is Jesus. We see that in John 3:16, and it is in and through Jesus that the gift of salvation is freely given to God's people. That's what we saw back in Ephesians chapter 2. Friends, our God is a generous God. We see evidence of his generosity all throughout the Scriptures, and we see evidence of his generosity in our passage this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please open them to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, we'll be looking at verses 7 to 13. If you are using the Pew Bibles provided, that's on page 664. Page 664 in the Pew Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 13. If you're using one of those Pew Bibles and you don't have a Bible, you can keep that. We would love for you to take that and read it and use that as your own. That's our gift to you. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 7. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. So friends, if you remember from last week, in chapter 4, Paul is turning from teaching the truths of the Christian faith to applying those truths in our life. We've gone from teaching to application. In verses 1 to 6 of chapter 4, Paul asserts that Christians are meant to live in a manner worthy of our calling. He's essentially saying there that our lives must look like we're Christians. here in verse 7 now, Paul is beginning to talk about how we learn to live like Christians. Paul, friends, knows that we will not instinctively live like Christ. We don't naturally know what it means to be like Jesus. Sin has affected us so deeply that our natural inclinations are no longer towards godliness. We are now naturally turned to ungodliness. So Jesus knows that we need to be taught how to live like him. Here in verses 7 to 13, we see that Christ is aware of our need and he graciously gives us gifts in order to help us learn to be like him. So in our text this morning, we see that Jesus gives different gifts to his people so that the church can be equipped, unified, and matured. Paul makes it very clear that in Jesus, gifts are given, gifts are varied, and gifts are purposeful. In Jesus, gifts are given, gifts are varied, and gifts are purposeful. In verses 7 to 10, we are reminded of the generosity of God. These verses are intent on helping us understand that in Jesus, gifts are given to his people, friends, out of the abundance of who he is and because he is victorious. So look with me now at verses 7 to 10. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. We see right here in verse 7, right away, an affirmation of God's generosity. Paul writes that grace was given to each one of us. Grace was given to each one of us. The grace that Paul writes of here is grace given to all of Christians when God gives them gifts in order to help them serve the church. Right? Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. He says there, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. So God gives different gifts to his people according to his grace. One of the ways that God shows his grace, friends, to his people is through the giving of gifts. And it's important that we see that God gives gifts to each one of us for use in the church. We will come to see in verse 11 that Paul focuses on a few specific gifts in this passage. But here in verse 7, it's important to see that every believer has been given this grace. Every Christian is given gifts. Believer, how often do you think about the fact that God has given you gifts for the good of your brothers and sisters in Christ? The Bible makes it clear that God gives gifts to his people. The Bible also makes it clear that those gifts are given for the benefit of our brothers and sisters in Christ. God's not just giving us gifts for gifts' sake, right? They're given so that we can serve each other. Every Christian has gifts, friends, but not every Christian is using those gifts for the good of the church. When we neglect to use the gifts that have been given to us, or friends, when we misuse them for our own gain, we are robbing the church of something that Christ has given to her. If you want to steward your gifts well, you need to be using them in the context of the local church. If you're wondering what your gifts are and you don't know what they are, that's great. Just start serving in some ways, and we can figure out pretty quickly what your gifts may or may not be. Action is the best way to expose gifts. But we see here, friends, in verse 7, that gifts are given to all Christians, and they're given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Right? This is Paul's way of introducing the abundant riches of Christ. This is Paul's way of saying they're given out of the overflow of who Jesus is and what Jesus has. In some ways, this is Paul's way of reassuring his readers and reassuring us that Jesus will never run out of gifts for his people. There will never be a day when someone gets saved and doesn't get a gift. That's never going to happen. If gifts are given according to the measure of Christ's gift, then there will be no end. There will be no end to those gifts because Christ has been given rule and authority, friends, over all things. He has an unending well out of which to bless his people. Paul shows the extent of Christ's gift by alluding to Psalm 68:18 here as means of proof. Paul goes to the Psalms as a proof text for his point. In verse 8, Paul refers to Psalm 68:18, and in it he explains his reference there in verses 9 and 10. Paul writes, For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. So friends, we've got a little bit of exegetical spade work to do here to sort of dig out the riches of these verses. There are whole chapters and there are whole books written on what Paul means when he uses Psalm 68 here in verse 8. Right, he's talking about, they're talking about what it means that he's using Psalm 68, and then they're wondering what he's talking about with this ascending and descending language in verses 9 and 10. So in terms of what Paul is doing here in verse 8, it seems to me that he uses Psalm 68, 18 to show how in his victory on the cross, Christ defeated his enemies. Paul is going to the Old Testament as a proof text for Christ's victory. That's that captive's language in verse 8. This is showing that Christ is victorious over his enemies. And then in his victory, it is out of his victory that he gives gifts to his people. As the victorious king, he is in a position of authority, and it is out of that authority that he is blessing his people. And this becomes clear in light of what Paul writes in verses 9 and 10. In 9 and 10, Paul is showing how Christ's ascension is evidence of his power and wealth, because now he is far above all things, filling all things. This should make us think back to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, verse 22, Paul writes, "And he, that is God, subjected everything under his, that is Jesus' feet, and appointed him as head over everything." Right? Christ is over all things. So what that means then in terms of verses 9 and 10 is that Paul is not talking about Christ's descent into hell. That's not what he's getting at here. What he's talking about is his descent from heaven to earth. Right, so when he's talking about Christ's ascension far above the heavens, this has only happened because of his incarnation. So the descent that Paul is talking about here is Christ's condescension. Got it. Words, guys, sometimes. This is talking about Christ coming from heaven to earth, putting on flesh, becoming a man, and then he ascended to heaven in victory. Right, so Paul is writing all these things to help the Ephesians know that Jesus has the authority to give gifts to his people. His authority is rooted in his putting on human flesh, in his life, death, burial, and resurrection, and then his victorious ascent into heaven. In all these things, Christ's authority is rooted. Beloved, Jesus is our victorious King. He reigns in victory, and he gives gifts to his people from his unassailable position of authority. Christ is seated now at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning for all of time, and he will never be dethroned. It is from that position that Christ gifts his people, and so we can trust, friends, that his gifts to us will never fail. Friends, Christ's authority also means that Christ knows what he's doing. He has given you the gifts that he has because those are the ones that he wants you to have. Those are the gifts that you can best serve the church with. Friend, there's no sense in wishing you had different gifts. There's no point in being jealous of other people's gifts. You have been given the gifts that you have been given because those are the ones that Jesus has given you. Use them. Be grateful for them. Don't neglect them, friends, or treat them with disdain. Instead, thank the Lord for them. Thank him for his generosity to you, and then use those gifts faithfully, friends, for his glory and for the good of his people. Now, one of the things that becomes clear, friends, from our passage today is that the gifts that Jesus gives to his people are varied. He gives different or various gifts to his children. There is no uniformity in what Christ gives to us. Look at verse 11. Paul writes in verse 11, "And he himself," that is Jesus himself, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Now, I feel like I need to say right out of the gate that this is not an exhaustive list of the gifts that God gives to his people. Right? This is only four, maybe five gifts that have been given, right? The grace of Christ toward his people, friends, is so vast that it is impossible to list all the ways that he gives gifts to his children. If you're interested in reading longer lists, you can go to places like Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians or 1 Peter 4, right? Those are longer, but still not exhaustive lists of the gifts that God gives to his people. If you want to know all of the gifts that God gives to his people, read the whole Bible. If you read the Bible, you will see again and again and again of the generosity that God gives to his people. That would be a great exercise, reading the Bible with an eye for God's generosity. I think it would also be a good lunchtime conversation topic, right? You could talk about the way that you have seen God's generosity in the Bible, and then you can talk about the way that God has been generous to you in your life. That's maybe something you can chat with each other about over lunch. But friends, here in Ephesians 4:11, Paul has an agenda with this list. He's not offering a fuller catalog of God's gifts, because here he is focusing on gifts that help educate Christians. Paul is talking about the practical ways that we apply the truths of our faith to our Christian life. And so here in verse 11, he is focusing on gifts that are concerned with articulating, explaining, or teaching the gospel. These are the gifts that help us know and understand the implications of the gospel for our lives. This is why Paul lists these things. He is focusing on the gifts that have been given to the church that help us to be equipped for Christian living. So friends, it's important to realize what Paul is writing here. He says here at the beginning of verse 11 that Jesus gave some. Jesus gave some. These are gifts that Jesus gives to some, not to all. We need to remember that Jesus gives different gifts to different people, and he doesn't give all gifts to all people. And some of his gifts he gives less frequently than others. Friends, this is 100% Christ's prerogative. He gives what he desires to whom he desires for his own reason. But Paul writes here, he writes that Jesus gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So let's break down this list a little bit. We start with the apostles. When the Bible talks about apostles, it's talking about those who have been directly called by Jesus and who saw the risen Lord. This is a very short list. Arguably, it's just 11 disciples and Paul. You can make an argument for a couple more, but it's potentially only 12 people, right? It's a short list. These apostles were called and commanded by Jesus to establish the church following his ascension. Christ ascends into heaven. He sends out the apostles into the world, and it's their job to plant churches. So they planted churches, they wrote scripture, they provided direction on how the church was meant to grow and to flourish. Most people understand that the gift of apostleship died when the apostles died. When their work in sort of planting and establishing the church was done, when those apostles died, the gift of apostleship also died. They were no longer needed. So Paul says next that Jesus gives prophets. It's funny, apostles and prophets are often referred to together in the Bible. We saw that already in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, right? They often come together. But in terms of who the prophets were and what they did, commentator Daniel B. Wallace gives a very good explanation of the prophets. He writes this, and I quote, "Prophets revealed God's will to his believers for the present," so that's the idea of forthtelling, what's going on in your life, right? "And predicted the future," that is foretelling. So Wallace writes that prophets revealed God's will to believers for the present and predicted the future. He goes on to say, all apostles were prophets, but not all prophets were apostles, end quote. So the gifts of apostleship and prophecy were closely tied together. And while the gift of prophecy exists still in some way, I think that the foretelling, or sort of the future telling nature of the prophetic gift, has ended in the same way that the apostolic gift has ended. So while there's still a continuation of the prophetic gift in some way, it is not continued in others. But Paul then goes on to say that Jesus has also given evangelists to the church. We are all familiar with evangelists. They are a good gift to the church. These are those who are specially and specifically gifted in the proclamation and the explanation of the gospel. Someone with the gift of evangelism will find a way to share the gospel with incredible frequency and often, by God's grace, with unbelievable success. If you know someone with the gift of evangelism, they are fearless. They will. If you say hi to them, they'll tell you the gospel. It's amazing, and oftentimes people will get saved. It's a beautiful thing. But friends, it's important that we know something very important about the gift of evangelism. Not having the gift of evangelism does not preclude you from sharing the gospel with the lost. feel like I just need to say that out loud. You can't just say, I don't have that gift, and then not share the gospel with people. That's not how this works, right? Every believer, every Christian is called to share the gospel with the lost. We are all commanded to do this. But Jesus, in his wisdom and in his generosity, gives some to be especially gifted at the work of evangelism, and we ought to be incredibly grateful that he has done this. Evangelists are a good gift to the church. But lastly, then, Paul writes that Jesus gives pastors and teachers. Now, there's actually quite a bit of debate about whether or not Paul is talking about the same gift or about two different gifts. I think it's safe to assume that he's talking about two gifts, but we've got that caveat in there that according to 1 Timothy 3, all pastors are teachers, right? So all pastors are teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. So he's kind of talking about the pastor-teacher on one side and the teacher on the other, right? So the word that Paul uses here for pastors is that word that can be translated as overseers or elders or shepherds. These are the men who are given responsibility for the care and education of churches. Teachers, on the other hand, are people who are gifted with teaching the Bible. That can be done from the pulpit. It can also be done from the dinner table. The Bible can be taught from a variety of different places, right? Either way, that teaching is being done to help train God's people. And it's important to note that this idea of teaching is not just knowledge transfer, right? It's not just about passing, you know, the information, you know, A squared plus B squared equals C squared. It's not just translating, is that Pythagorean theorem? Is that what it is? I learned that. I've never used it in my entire life. I'm not even sure how to do it, but it's in there. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about mindless information transfer. We're talking about teaching sort of the moral and ethical truths of Christian living. Right? The teachers here that we're told about are those who are responsible with teaching what it means to live Christian lives. Right? There are ethical and practical aspects to this. So friends, it's important that we see here that Jesus gives a variety of gifts to his people, but it's also important to remember that these gifts are people. There are people who have these gifts. They're not just tools that are meant to be used and consumed. Right, those people who are given these gifts are not indestructible machines meant to be worked mercilessly. They are people, friends. They are your brothers and sisters in Christ. They are members of the church. They are children of God. They need to be prayed for. They need to be loved. They need to be encouraged, discipled. Sometimes they need to be admonished, and regular friends, they need to be built up and encouraged. Like any gift that Jesus gives to the church, these gifts need to be stewarded so that they are able to serve their brothers and sisters in Christ, and so that they can grow into Christ likeness. So we got to remember that those with these gifts are people that also need to be loved and cared for, just like the rest of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Another reason that we need to be careful not to neglect caring for those with these gifts is they have a job to do. These people have been given a job. They need to be able to do what it is they have been gifted to do. Jesus doesn't just give these gifts to the church for the fun of it. No, Jesus gives these gifts because they are purposeful. He has given these gifts for a reason. We see that reality in verses 12 to 13. Christ gives these gifts with the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Friends, Paul says that Jesus gives these gifts for two particular reasons. First, they are given in order to equip the saints, in order to teach Christians. And second, they are given to unify the church. So they're given to equip and given to unify. Look at verse 12 again. These gifts are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. This is my job description. This tells me what my job as a pastor is. My job as a pastor is to give you the tools that you need to fulfill the ministry that you have been called to. That's my job. So that raises the question, what is ministry? In Christian circles, ministry is one of those words that is just floated out there like everyone knows what it means. It's also annoyingly one of those words that people interpret whatever way they want in order to justify doing whatever they want. They just got to do whatever they want with this word. So I thought it would be helpful to provide a definition. So the Dictionary of Bible Themes defines ministry as service of a general as well as a religious nature In its broadest sense, ministry refers to service rendered to God or to his people. Its more restricted sense refers to the official service of individuals specially set aside by the church, end quote. So according to this definition, and according to Ephesians 4, verse 12, my ministry or service as a pastor is to equip you Christians for the service that you will render to God and each other. So my ministry is to equip you for your ministry. That's my job. That is the job of elders and pastors. It is to equip you with what you need to properly use your gifts that God has given you. Your ministry is to use your gifts to build up the body of Christ. Friends, I don't know when it happened. I don't know why it happened, but somewhere along the way, people started to think that ministry was only something that paid professionals did. There's this strange idea that only those who are paid to do it are the only ones who can do ministry. For some reason, people were taught that Christians go to church on a Sunday for the professional Christians to do ministry to them or for them. Friends, this is wrong. It is a blatant lie. It is a masterful lie concocted by Satan, really to take believers out of the game. Beloved, if you think that the only person who does ministry is the paid church pastor, then Satan has successfully sidelined you. He's taken you out of the game. You have been benched and are no longer a threat. Every single believer in Christ has been gifted for ministry in some way. Service, leadership, mercy, generosity, faith, exhortation, prayer, praise, administration, prophecy, evangelism, eldership, teaching, all of these different gifts have been given to Christians, friends, in order that we can glorify God and equip and build up each other. They've been given to us to build up the body of Christ. If you have bought into the lie that it is only paid pastors or church employees who do ministry, friends, then you are not using your gifts in the way that Christ has intended you to use them. It is not just the professionals who do this. Every Christian is called to ministry in some way, right? Paul very clearly says here that the point of the gifts listed in verse 11 is to help Christians have the knowledge they need in faith in order for them to properly serve the church. That's the purpose of these gifts. So friends, my job is not to share the gospel with your friends and family. My job is to equip you with the knowledge and understanding of the gospel that you can go and share the gospel with your friends and family. My job is not to run the ministries of this church. My job is to help you know and understand your gifts and equip you to go and run the ministries of this church. Christian, you have been given gifts from Jesus. You have a ministry that you have been called and gifted to do in the church. You have been equipped to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. Friends, do not neglect that opportunity. It's time to get in the game. Don't try and shuffle that responsibility that Christ has given you onto someone else. There are few things in life, friends, that are as wonderful or as joyful or as rewarding as using the gifts that God has given you in service of his people. It is just a wonderfully joyful thing to do. Like I said earlier, if you don't know what your gifts are, that's totally fine. Okay, that's great. Part of my job as a pastor, part of our job as your brothers and sisters in Christ is to help you discover what your gifts are. These are not the sort of things that you are meant to discover on your own. If someone comes up to me and says, I have such and such a gift, and I say, great, who told you that? And they said, I did. I immediately get suspicious. Gifts are the sort of thing that need to be confirmed by people around you as they see you serving in different ways, right? Your brothers and sisters in Christ are a great tool in helping you discover how you are meant to serve and care for the people of God. Friends, God has given us a family that wants us to serve and obey God, that wants us to use his gifts well. So we see here in verse 12 that these gifts that Paul was talking about in verse 11 are given to Christians to help them have the tools and training they need to use their own gifts, right? And then in verse 13, we're told that these gifts are given for the unity of the church. These gifts are to be used in building up the church until we all reach, Paul writes, the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Friends, we've seen time and again in the book of Ephesians how important unity is in the church. God is concerned, God is passionate about the fact that the church would present a glorious display of his wonder and love and forgiveness and mercy to the lost. Right? All the gifts that he gives to his people are meant to bring his people together. These gifts are meant to unify us. And now notice that the implication of these verses, friends, is that knowledge unites. Right? The implication of verse 13 is that knowledge unites. If the goal of these gifts is to teach Christians about their faith, then knowledge, friends, is a unifying force in our lives. There is a wrong but commonly held belief that doctrine divides, that understanding the truths of our faith will divide. Friends, that cannot be further from the truth. Knowledge of our faith is meant to unify us in our faith. Right doctrine, rightly understood, brings God's people together. It unites us as a church. Friends, look at what Paul says here. He says that these gifts will continue until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son. They're designed to help us be unified. Now, the sad fact of the matter is that we will never be fully unified in this way. We will never be fully unified. But the good news is that that means that God's gifts will continue until the day when Christ calls us home. So there's never going to be an ending of these gifts. But look again at this verse. Paul writes there, he writes, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son. If there is anything, friends, that should unify us as Christians, it's the faith that we have in Christ. Beloved, we are all saved by the same gospel. How can we not be united? If we understand the gospel, friends, we will understand that we were all enemies of God. We were all dead in our sin. We were all separated from our holy Creator, unable to be made right with Him. But in Jesus, friends, we have been united in the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Christ made a way for us to be made right with God and with each other. When we come to Christ for the forgiveness of sins, we are unified with God, and then we are unified with all of those who have similarly come to Christ. In the gospel, we see a way for us to be forgiven for the sin that we cannot purge ourselves from. Our sin separates us from our holy God. We cannot be made right with Him, and everyone is a sinner. So unless we come to Christ for forgiveness, we cannot be made right with God. We cannot be unified to God. We cannot be unified to each other. But friends, when you come to Jesus, when you repent of your sins, when you're made right with God and united with Him in and through Christ, then the opportunity comes for you to be united with God's people. The good news of the gospel is that Christ made a way for us to be made right with God and with each other. Friends, if you're not a Christian and you're wondering at some of the relationships that you see here in this room, if you're wondering why I've been talking about how we are to serve each other and to love each other, this is why. Christians understand that everyone is dead in their sin and unable to save themselves. Those of us who come to Christ for salvation have only done so because of His gift of grace to us. We are unified in our salvation because we know, friends, that Jesus did all of the saving work for us. If you have any questions about salvation or about the gospel, I would love to talk to you. I'll be standing at those doors at the back at the end of service. You can come and chat with me there at the end if you'd like. But friends, finally, here at the end of verse 13, we see that all of this purpose is for growth and unity. That purpose is Christ-likeness. This unity, this growth, this instruction is all so that we would be like Christ. Right? These are all given so that we can grow into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Beloved, we strive after an unattainable goal. We will never be like Jesus. But friends, He will always be our North Star. He is always the one that we will look to. He is the one that we are constantly striving to be like. He is the standard against which we measure our lives as individuals and as churches. We have a gloriously perfect Savior who is beckoning us to come and be like Him. And as He beckons us, He graciously gives us gifts that will help make us more like Him. Christians, Jesus gives good gifts to His people. He has given us all that we need to grow and be more like Him. God's desire is that the church would grow to be like Jesus, and He has given us His Holy Spirit to empower us in this way. All of these things are good gifts, but the greatest gift that we have is that we have been given, friends, is Jesus. The greatest gift we have is Christ. Christian, we are about to take communion. When we take communion, this is a real physical reminder that we have been given a great gift. We have been given Jesus. In Jesus, we've been given salvation, and that salvation has been given to us for God's glory, friends, and for our own good. This gift of salvation alone is more than we deserve. It's more than we deserve, but God, in his rich love and mercy, has lavished gifts on his people in order that we would know how to minister well to each other. Beloved, I pray that you would be well equipped for the work that God has for you. I pray that you would minister to each other and that we would be built up as a church, unified in Christ and grown to be more like him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it shapes us, for how it teaches us, Lord, for how it instructs us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn what gifts you have given us so that we can serve you and each other well. Father, make us a people who know who you are, Lord, who love each other and serve each other well, walking faithfully in the gifts that you have given to us. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.